We're in Luke chapter 24 this morning, and I want to look at a big chunk of scripture. Is that all right? If you said no, we were going to do it anyway. But we're in Luke 24, verses 36 all the way through 49. And this is the conclusion of Luke's gospel. Last week, we looked at a large chunk of scripture from the gospel of John toward the end there as Jesus, the resurrected Savior, appears to the disciples in the room. And last week, we talked about how Thomas, who was doubting, you know, had all these questions. Until I see the holes in his hands, until I see the scars, and until I put my finger on the same spots and feel for myself, he says, I'll never believe. And Jesus shows up 8 days later. He repeats Thomas's same words and reveals himself. But what's so neat about the Bible, there's four gospels. So this sermon is going to be kind of half preach, half teach. Does that make sense? So there's going to be a little bit of a classroom dynamic. If you're taking notes, let's get a little bit better today. The Bible is really composed into two main parts, although there's one thread and storyline through it all. We're going to talk about that. This is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament begins with four gospels, good news accounts of the life of Jesus. There's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. And I love all four because all four give us a different angle into the life of Jesus. As if four people in here were to follow the same person for 3 years, we would have different experiences and angles and things that stood out to us that maybe would be different than what others caught. Last week, we looked at John's account of this moment in the upper room when Jesus appeared and said, "Peace be to you," and showed his self to Thomas, right? Revealed the scars and the nail-pierced hand. Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." Jesus turns his doubt to a shout, right? It's an incredible moment. John cuts it off pretty much right there and takes us into a different angle and part of the gospel narrative. What I love about Luke's account that I wasn't even, aware of before is that Luke keeps going. Luke says there's actually more that Jesus does in that moment that I think would be good for us to see. So we're in Luke chapter 24. We're in the upper room. Jesus just rose from the grave. He appears here in the story. And let's look at it from a different angle, Luke's account. If you're ready, say ready. All right, verse 36. Here we go. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And I even emphasize that because y'all see the exclamation point? I love how Jesus just drops in and gives them this peace word right here. Thanks so much, Rose. Appreciate that. "Peace to you," he says. But they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" What's neat about Luke's gospel is Luke, it seems that there was more than just Thomas doubting. Amen? They were frightened. He said to them, "Why are doubts in your hearts?" with an S. Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." I love how Jesus goes, "It's me. It is I." Or as I would like to say, Jesus says, "I'm him." For the culture. "Touch me and see." I love how Jesus says, "Touch me. See me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Which are some interesting adjectives to add to that statement, right? It's like they're still disbelieving, but they're excited about it. They're like, "Man, this is amazing. I don't know if I'm seeing a ghost. Is that Jesus? Wow." I think what happens next is insightful and important and interesting. "For joy and marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish," which again, I love about Luke's gospel. The author Luke was known as a physician. He was a scholar. He was a writer. He adds all of these important details. Don't you love that Jesus ate the broiled fish? Like, do you want the fried fish, the blackened salmon, the grilled? How you like it, Jesus? Let's go with the broiled. Come on. Like, that's an interesting detail. Like, where Luke wanted us to know. That thing was broiled. All right, y'all still with me? And he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, what's Jesus doing, right? He's wanting to give them sturdy evidence of his reality and resurrection. In case they're thinking he's a spirit, what spirit can eat? In case they're like, you know what, let's hear him speak. Jesus appeals to their sound. Jesus says, hey, touch me, see me. He goes, in all the senses, I want to check all of those boxes. The reality of the resurrection, if Jesus beat death, what can stop him? Come on, amen, right? Like, if Jesus goes to the grave and is pronounced dead and gets back up and shows you the holes and begins to speak and shows his omniscience and omnipower and all everything, he shows his authority over the grave, we should listen. Should want to lean in. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is a fascinating statement from Jesus. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And verse 49, behold, he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father. He's referring to the Holy Spirit upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Aren't you grateful for the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, right? Over sin, over death, to be able to rise up and have hope for another day. I was grateful. Somebody just came up earlier today and just said, you know what? I'm grateful. I made it. I have hope for another day. Just need to get in the Word another day, right? And I'm grateful for the living hope we have in Christ. Now, there's a lot of different components of this story. I mean, whenever we preach on more than 10 verses, it could be like a whole 10-week series. This is just one sermon for today on this encounter, and there's a lot of different avenues you could go. I really felt impressed to go a specific direction, taking last week's message a little bit further into those who have doubts. Jesus reveals himself to people that are doubting. He reveals himself to people that are questioning. He reveals himself to people that are not believing. And he shows them all the senses, right? He hits all the targets. But then he does one thing at the end that John doesn't record that I think is really powerful. He does a Bible study with them. Come on, right? Jesus says, okay, the fish wasn't quite enough. Everybody open your Bibles, right? And it says that Jesus then takes them around the Old Testament and says, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there. That right there, that was me. Remember that moment right there? Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord in the Genesis? That was me. You know the one who touched his hip? Me. Hey, you know Daniel, when they were dancing around the fire? That was me. And that was a moment where they go, you're him? And the thing that met them in their disbelief and doubt was the Word of God. I want to preach a message in this next installment of the series that I'm titling, Jesus is the Word became flesh. Jesus is, he is the Word that became flesh. The Word of God put skin on and has a name, you guys. I'm the only one that's excited about the Word. I thought this title was better. Jesus is the Word became flesh. Let's look at it. Let's go a little bit deeper. Can we go deeper today? Come on, right? It's April. The weather's nice. We can go deeper. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The beginning of the Gospel of John. You'll find these scriptures, and we'll jump into verse 14 as well. Let's go ahead and read this. Feel free to read it with me off the screen if you want. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Powerful statements right there. John, in fact, is quoting very similar language to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, right? in the very beginning of all beginnings in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at that as well. Let's look at Genesis at the very beginning. It says, in the beginning, God, right? Those words right there are not to be played with. In the beginning, who was there? God. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, this is the first ever word recorded in history. God spoke. Listen to me, church. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who reveals himself. We have a God who teaches himself. We have a God who declares himself. God is clearly saying who he is. Right? I once heard in a philosophy thought in class that nobody could fully understand who God is. And the philosopher was trying to make this argument that God's like an elephant and we're all just like little people. And one person's on the side of the elephant foot. And they're like, oh yeah, we're kind of just feeling. I think the elephant's like this. And we can't really tell what type of animal it is. And one person feels the trunk and they're like, one person. And nobody knows. We just know it's a thing. And that's what we should believe about God. And the reason why that analogy doesn't work is the moment the elephant says, I'm an elephant, should be enough for everybody to go, oh, that's what this is. We have a God who talks. And God said. Now, if we take Genesis chapter 1 and we link it with a thread all the way to John chapter 1, we find the similar language. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, who is he? Jesus. How do you know? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is saying, you know the Word in the beginning of Genesis? That Word dwelt with us. He became flesh. We have seen him, seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Good thing here about Jesus today is that if you need grace, he's full of it. If you are tired of lies and doubt and struggle, you need truth, full of it. Jesus has enough grace and truth for you today to satisfy the needs of your heart. He is the Word became flesh. It's important for us to know Jesus as the Word. And I think that's what makes the Bible so significant, is because when you read the Bible, you have a conversation with Jesus. And he reveals himself to you through the Old and the New Testament. Now, I want to give you three thoughts before we close about the reality of the Word. Why is it important that the Word became flesh? And how can that help us in our daily lives here today? Point number one, when it comes to the Word becoming flesh, we should read the Bible relationally. Because he's the Word, what should we do with that? It's not enough for you to go, oh, that's a good point, a good thought, I got a note. What should we do about that? Here's what we should do, church. We should read the Bible relationally. What do I mean? Well, there's two ways to read the Bible. You can read the Bible informationally or relationally. Y'all get what I'm saying? I would caution you from just reading for more information, where you get the Word in your mind, and you get puffed up and you become really smart, but it never digs down deep into your heart. In fact, there's lots of Pharisees in the Bible and in America and in Las Vegas. People that know the Bible really well, but don't know God. I don't want that to be our testimony. In fact, I love this quote from Dr. James Merritt. I think he hits it on the head here. He says, the primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. So we don't read the Bible to just get more info. We get the Bible to grow our relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. If the Word became flesh, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's coming to save the day. He's coming to build the bridge between God and man. He's came to have a relationship with you, and not just any, but a right, real, authentic, growing daily. You know, one of the key ingredients of a good relationship is communication. Come on. Right? and some real communication, some good communication. And that's what Jesus is all about. He's wanting to speak to us relationally. When I'm feeling a little bit distant from God, or when I'm feeling a little bit more edgy, or when I'm feeling a little bit more prone to sin or wander or be tempted, one of my indicators that I'll usually have to check this box, how's my time in the Word been? How's my time with God been? Something about the Bible activates life within us, and it's so important to read relationally. Can I just say this changed my life when I was in college? If I can just give a snapshot of my testimony, just because I hope that I could maybe relate to somebody. I was a freshman in college. I'd never been to church in my life. Somebody invited me to an FCA Bible study. I showed up to get the free pizza. Let's go. And God used that seed to spark a curiosity about what I actually believed, because I wasn't quite sure. Having a Jewish background and a Christian background, I was trying to figure it all out, but I was really just hoping, and I didn't really care much regardless. But I opened up the Gospel of Matthew, and I said, you know what, God? If you're really God, speak. And so I read Matthew chapter 1, and I learned a little bit. I read Matthew chapter 2, and the Christmas story is coming alive. I read Matthew chapter 3, and I'm learning about John the Baptist. And I read Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus in the wilderness, and he's being tempted, and he's fasting. And I read chapter 5 and chapter 6, and Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, man, I'm really getting to know God. And then I read chapter 7, and it forever changed my life. And I read what I would say to this day, the most terrifying Bible verses in the entirety of the book. Can I share them with you? Are you sure? It's dangerous. But we're already this far in. We might as well, right? Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. I remember reading these verses, forever changed my life even till this moment. And I encourage you to lean in. Come on. Don't fall asleep right now. Get off Instagram. Just for a couple more minutes, lean in with me. In fact, let's read these together. Ready, set, go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold up. What? Jesus is not writing to the atheist club. He's saying, not everyone who actually says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember for me, I was in my dorm room in college, and I was thinking, wait a second, that hit different. He says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which should make all of us ask the question, God, what's your will? What's the will of the Father? Here's the good news, church. Jesus is about to reveal the will of the Father in the next two verses. Watch this. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles and in your name go to walk church every Sunday and in your name get baptized when I was 8 and in your name get every study Bible known to man and in your name go to, right? And what we can so quickly do is just start to read our resume in front of Jesus and say, here's all the things I did. And then Jesus tells them plainly, somebody say, make it plain. All right, here it goes. I never knew you. And then he adds, away from me, you evildoers. And I can remember, for me, realizing the most important truth I've ever learned about God is this. The calling on my life was not to do something for Jesus. In fact, if I were to stack my FCA attendance up to these prophets and miracle doers and exorcists drive demons out of people, right, these people are like, check out all the things I did. I'm like, man, I'm not even close to their list. And Jesus says, they're not getting in. I realized the primary calling on my life wasn't to do something for Jesus. It was a relationship with Jesus. I couldn't make it more plain. Church, look, the primary calling on your life is not a list of things you do for him. Jesus is not tripping out in heaven like they're not doing enough. He's not. He came that you would know him. And the word gnosko, know there, means an intimate, authentic, real life-on-life relationship. And Jesus looks at these people and he goes, I know you guys did a lot of cool stuff, but I don't know you like that. And I would say today, The best thing if you got out of this message anything is that Jesus really loves you and he really wants to know you. Do you want to know him? And today, if you were to say, I do want to know him, then you have to know the word. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's revealed himself through his word. And I can't say that enough. What changed my life was I realized God wants to get to know me, and I want to get to know him, and I just began to sink my teeth into the Bible. And not in a weird way, but in a real way. Come on. Listen to me, I just want to make that distinction. Some people read the Bible and get more weird. I hope that's not just, read the Bible and get more real. The more you get to know the Bible, the more you should look and feel and sound like Jesus. Why? Because it's all about him. We see this on display, so don't read it just to read it. Read it relationally. I'm not against Bible in the year plans. Like, man, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm not against it, but that's hard to keep up with. And what I've learned is people get behind, they miss a day, they miss a weekend. They're like, man, now I got to just storm through 8 chapters. And then you just begin reading to check a box. How weird would it be if somebody met up with you? Maybe you met somebody here today at church and they're like, hey, good to meet you. I'd love to go to lunch with you. Let's go to like Sunrise Cafe and get some blueberry pancakes. That sounds fun, right? And then you say you meet up with them on Tuesday at 10 a.m. and they show up and they pull out like a little notebook and they just start writing down a bunch of information about you. And then you start sharing like, hey, so what's going on? And they just start writing more stuff about you. And you're like, is this an investigation or a relationship, right? And I think too often we do that with God. I love journaling and taking notes, but make sure it's a love journal, right? A relational notebook, right? Where we're growing in information, but we're also growing in relationship. If you got all that, say, I got it. Hopefully that helps somebody and maybe sets you free from having to do this to earn God's favor instead of to know God in relationship. Point number 2, because the word became flesh, we should read relationally, but we should also take the book seriously. When it comes to the Holy Scriptures, 66 books, I really think we should take this book more serious. I believe the Lord does. Look at verse 44, Luke chapter 24, right? Then he said to them, after he eats the fish, after he speaks, after he reveals his hands, his feet, he speaks to them and says, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, right? The Pentateuch, right? You got Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, right? How much time you spent in Leviticus? Be real, right? Not enough. Neither have I. There's a lot of strange stuff in Leviticus. But Jesus goes, when you're reading that, just know that there's points that point to me. Don't get bogged down in Leviticus. Make your way to Jesus. He goes, well, maybe today you would say, well, what about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi and Micah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk? Y'all know some of these names, right? Freshen up on some of these Bible prophets. Jesus goes, I'm in there too. And then maybe you love to do psalm therapy. Does anybody ever do psalm therapy? You just read the Psalms to just feel a little bit better? I love the Psalms of David in Psalms, chapters 1 through 150. David, Jesus goes, oh, I'm in there too. Everything about me must be fulfilled. And what does Jesus do? Well, he puts the spotlight on himself. What does that do for us? I just think it should make us take the Bible just a little bit more serious. Let me ask you this. I'm sure that you probably have a copy of God's word somewhere in your house, in your car, in your workplace, somewhere. Amen? If you don't, listen, we have a rack full of Bibles, these ones exactly, hard copy ESVs. We'd love to give you one. We just invested in them just to give them out so that people can have copies of God's word. If you want one today, walk back there and just grab one. You don't even have to ask. And if we don't have any left, team, can we just please restock them so that we can have them available? Listen, thank you. Praise God. It's like, where did that voice come from? Can I ask you this? How many times did you walk past the book this week? And the book just stares at us. I know for me, there's a lot of times where I'm moving quickly and I'm later. And I think that I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm trying to encourage you to grow your relationship. God's not looking for tallies. He already took care of that on the cross, right? Jesus died for all of our shortcomings. Jesus paid for all of our misses. He is the Word became flesh. So if you know him, you know the whole book, right? And Jesus says, well, continue to know me daily. So we're not doing it for favor or for earning or for tallies. It's to do it for relation. That's point one. But can I just tell you, man, I walk past the book a lot. Or maybe, man, I scroll past the app a lot, right? And I would just say today, if the whole Bible is pointing to Christ and the goal of the Christian life is to get to know Christ, we got to take the book more seriously. I was talking to a couple right before this, and they were just sharing, like, man, like, this was such a helpful word because I started the year off so strong in the Bible. And I don't know. This is the motivation I needed to get back in it. Can I just tell you, every day is an invitation to hear from him. Amen? Every day is an opportunity. One thing I love to do every morning, before I hear a voice from my kids, before I hear a voice from Instagram, before I hear a voice from an email, before I hear a voice from anybody or anything, I want to hear his voice. I always start with the proverb of the day because I need to grow in wisdom because I'm not smart enough. Y'all can amen that, all right? Amen. I thought, you know, my wife would have, right? I started with Proverbs 14 this morning just because it's the 14th. And I read this verse. I thought it was a helpful verse. I thought it was a challenging verse. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Come on, let's read it together. Ready, set, go. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Which should just show us, sometimes you'll get it wrong. Sometimes you might think, oh, this is the way. This is the right way. Ooh, it seems right. It feels right. In fact, other people are telling me it's right. It seems right. But its end is the way to death. How are we going to figure it out? I think we got to have the word on deck. We got to have something that could even compete with our own self and flesh and give us an even better word. I wrote my own version of Proverbs 14:12, Haydn 14:12, which isn't in the Bible. Don't call me a heretic. I just put, there's a way that is right to the Lord. It's revealed in the Bible. So if there's a way that seems right to the man, but it leads to death, I mean, I read that this morning. I just circled it. I said, I don't want that to be my story. There's a way that is right to the Lord. Listen to me, church. He's revealed it in his book. I love what Charles Spurgeon says as he writes so exhaustively about the Bible. Spurgeon says it like this. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. I can't tell you how many people who have said, oh, the Bible, I've read that. Like they've mastered it. You can't. It gets bigger. It widens. It goes deeper. I mean, you read the Gospel of Luke, and then you go over to John, and then you're trying to compare. You're trying to grow. Jesus is revealing things. You jump over to Proverbs. You get back into Genesis. I was reading in Exodus recently, just Moses. And this. I'm like, whoa, so much leadership principles. Listen, friend, can I get an amen if you can go a little deeper? Amen. I want to give you a challenge this week. Get back in the book. If you are relying on me to read your Bible for you, I could never read it enough. And I think sometimes people are thinking, and I love the sermon and I love Sunday, but can I just say, this is not enough for you to really grow your relationship like Jesus wants to grow you. Church is significant, but if you're only eating on Sunday, like the intermittent fasting stuff, cool, but like that's a lot. You got to eat on Monday too. Like Jesus was eating the broiled fish. Come on. Get in the Word. High school students, don't just rely on your parents to do this for you. You can read the Word, amen? College students, you can read the Word. In the 412 right now, they're memorizing the Word became flesh, living and active. Let me give you the last and final point. I'm going to make it quick. Just one more thought, third point of the message, and we'll be done here. Pray for a greater understanding. I think you have every invitation to pray before you read. Anybody ever read and get distracted? I am the biggest squirrel guy in the room, right? I have to pray. I did it before we started the message today. Did you notice? So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us understand. If you have a Bible translation that doesn't work for you, get a different translation you can understand. Amen? There's a lot of different ones. I like to read from the English Standard Version because it's an English Standard Version, okay? The ESV, it's a literal word-for-word translation from the original language. I'm able to get through it. I'm able to understand it. My wife really likes the NLT translation as well, the NIV translation, the NASB translation. There's a lot of good Bible translations. I just want you to read one. And pray for a greater understanding. Look at verse 45 with me and we'll be done. Here's what Jesus says. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what I want. My prayer for you this week is that the Lord would open your mind to understand his word. As you open it up, the Holy Spirit would just give you more and more understanding. Amen. Here's a prayer you could pray. I'm just going to put it up on the screen. Just a potential prayer. You can consider it if you want. Just, Father, speak to me through your word. Help me to understand it and know Jesus more because of it. That's just a simple prayer, right? Father, speak to me now through your word. Help me to understand it, because there's some stuff that's hard to understand. Lord, help me on those moments and help me to know Jesus more because of it. Think if you do that, you're going to grow. Not just in a religion, but you're going to grow in your relationship. Come on, amen? And that's the calling on all of our lives. And I think you'll be sweeter because of it. You'll be better because of it. You'll be fresher because of it. You'll be sharper because of it. You'll be able to know when the devil's speaking and when God's speaking. Or when it's your flesh speaking. His voice. That's my prayer for us today. Let's respond. Father, I just thank you for this day, this time. God, the most important voice in the room is yours. So we call on the name of Jesus and we ask him for help. I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Just by faith, just call on his name. Just say, Lord, in Jesus' name, speak to me through your word. Motivate me in your word. Challenge me with your word. Encourage me by your word. Thank you that you are the word became flesh and you came to save me. You came to speak to me. If anybody here doesn't know Jesus, I just want to invite you to ask him in right now. Just ask him to come into your life. Just call on his name right now. Just say, Lord, save me. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. And I receive you now as my everything. Change me. Speak to me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God, right?